Tonight's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 957 in most of your pew Bibles. Again, that's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord.
This is a great time of year to be here in Boston. Just a few days ago, we had over 1,000 people come in and welcome them for the New Year's Eve celebration. This is also a great time because many of us look back on the year that has just happened and we look forward to the year ahead. Many of us take this opportunity to make a declaration, a New Year's resolution. I will not eat another Fig Newton this year. I will lose 10 pounds. I will get in shape. Or I will get out of debt this year. I'll find a better job. Or I'll get a job. There are many things we might declare this year coming up. How many of us here have made any sort of New Year's resolution either this year or in the past? How many have made one? Many of us. Great. And a question I have, of course, is how did those New Year's resolutions go? Apparently, I read in the newspaper, the glorious Metro, great newspaper that it is, a gym owner, a manager, he said all the people that make the New Year's resolution to get in shape, it creates a lot of business for gyms. They love it. But come February 1st, 90% are not there anymore. 90%. So if you learn nothing else tonight, then just don't make that one. That's a 90% loss right there. And in fact, the Boston Globe talked about getting healthy this year. And they said, they were quoting all sorts of Harvard medical experts and such, and they said, actually, sleeping a full night is most likely to indicate health than going to being a gym member. So I'd say save your money and get a full night of sleep this next month. At least 1 month, you'll break the 90% barrier right there. And in fact, my wife Sarah and I, we let our gym membership run out in honor of this new knowledge. And we're going to try to get some sleep, but we do have a seven-month-old, so that will be a challenge. So we will try, but we'll see how it goes. Well, there is somebody that I want to talk about who made a resolution, and I was very impressed by it. And it's a little funny now because it's years ago, but Oprah Winfrey, about 6 or so years ago, she lost 50 pounds, and it was very impressive. And in fact, she started taking up running, and this girl can run. She ran a marathon, 26 miles, and she did it in 4.5 hours. And for anybody who's ever given it a try, that's impressive. Oprah Winfrey is not the first person I think of when I think of a marathon runner, but she became one that year, and she did it well. So I was inspired to give it a try. So living in Boston, didn't qualify for Boston, but just walked onto the course like a good local would, and jumped in the race, and I did horribly. It was so painful. It was awful. But then I said, well, maybe if I do it another year, I'll improve. And then when people ask you what your time was, you refer to the good year, not the bad year. And I was like, I'm gunning for Oprah. That's what I'm going for here. Sad to say, I was 1 minute short of Oprah that year, and that was a crushing defeat. So I said, maybe one more year. I'll give it one more year. Oprah's going down. But sadly, this past year was worse than the previous, so I think I might be done for my marathons for now. But I am impressed that Oprah did this and did it well. And who knows, maybe one day I'll get back on the running kick. We'll see. But what about spiritual New Year's resolutions? What does the Bible have to say about making commitments to God and following through with them and it improving our life? So I scanned the scriptures and I was thinking about it. I was like, where have we seen a direct commitment to God that would encourage us in our commitments to not just worry about the 10 pounds, but worry about more important matters? Boston is full of people that care about a lot of things. You get a conversation with somebody about politics, and it's likely to get heated in a hurry. You get in a conversation about Christianity or religion, and it quickly gets quiet fast. This is an unusual place, and we have to remind ourselves that we want to be living for Christ. Let's take a look at the scriptures in Matthew 3 together. If you'd open up the Pew Bible in front of you, or the Bible you brought with you, look in Matthew 3, just after the passage we heard read. The passage we heard read was a very interesting passage about John the Baptist. What an interesting guy. He dresses differently, and he has an unusual ministry. His ministry was to ask people to commit to God. They already thought they were with God by being Jews, but he says, you know what? You need to repent and really commit to God. So much so that John dressed differently. He was clearly a prophet. He went out to the Jordan River, and he asked people to come out and get baptized on the other side as though they're, like in the Old Testament, coming in again, like Joshua. They're coming in, and the water's representing that they're coming through. And as people get baptized from John the Baptist, the water washes over them, and they repent of their sins, and they confess their sins. So what is Jesus doing here? What an interesting situation we have. Jesus is coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John is his cousin. He knows him, and it's a little tense. Let's take a look. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is a very interesting passage. Jesus was living in the north, in Galilee. Nazareth is in the north, near the Sea of Galilee. And he came down to the baptizing, where John was baptizing, was near Jerusalem. And he came there, a long distance. Why did he come? Everybody else is being baptized because they want to be committed to God. They want their sins to be covered over. Why is Jesus there? John recognizes him and he says, you should baptize me. And yet you want me to baptize you? John was written about in the scriptures. It said, no one born of woman was better than John the Baptist. It also said the Holy Spirit was with John from his birth. And yet he is saying, you should baptize me to Jesus. He knew that Jesus was pure. He knew that Jesus was sinless. Jesus said the funniest thing. He said, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. What does that mean? That's confusing. I had to look up many different authors, and it was confusing, actually. To fulfill all righteousness. What is Jesus' job on earth? Up until this point, he was 30 years old. But from this point on, it's his ministry, full-time for 3 years. Right after this, in Matthew's gospel, he starts teaching and healing. He goes to the Sermon on the Mount and teaches the longest, most thoughtful sermon ever preached. Maybe not the longest around here, but it was the most thoughtful sermon ever preached. But Jesus' ministry ultimately was headed to the cross. and he knew it. The dove came down and landed on him. Why the dove? In the Old Testament, the dove is there in Noah's ark. Noah was there during the time of the judgment. The waters receded, and Noah sent out a dove, and the dove came back with a twig in its mouth. It meant that God's judgment was decreasing. The water was decreasing. The dove was also written about in the scriptures as innocence. It said, be innocent like doves in Proverbs. But also, the dove is used in the temple sacrifices. When people had a child, they would go to the temple and offer. If they were rich, they would offer a lamb. If they were poor, they would offer a dove. Jesus' family offered a dove for Jesus' birth as a sacrifice to God. The dove died in the place of Jesus at his birth. Jesus would later become that dove for us, for those who believe in him. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is being baptized, and the dove is there. The Holy Spirit is there. But also, why is Jesus being baptized? In the Bible, we often see that it describes Jesus as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Jewish name Yeshua, or Joshua, is the Greek name Jesus. It's his name. But the word Christ in the Old Testament is called Messiah, and it basically means Savior. But Messiah also literally means the Anointed One. The Anointed One is like when the kings of old, when they were the Israel kings, they would anoint them with oil. And it would say that they're God's chosen leader, God's chosen king. Jesus at this time is becoming the Christ. He's becoming the Anointed One of God. Everybody else was being baptized. But it was different because when Jesus was being baptized, it wasn't for sins. He didn't stand up and say, oh, I've sinned, and here's why. He stood up and something else happened. When he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven declared, just in case there was any confusion, this one is not confessing his sins right now. The voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Just in case there was confusion, to fulfill all righteousness didn't mean that Jesus wanted to look righteous. Jesus was not concerned with that. When Jesus was described later, he was described as a glutton. He hung around with sinners and prostitutes, tax collectors. Jesus was not worried about being caught up in the wrong crowd. But he was called righteous because he wanted to live for God and represent his people. He wanted to be baptized just like everybody else. He wanted to be there with them as they committed their lives to God, as their new resolution to live for God. He wanted to be there and be right among them. But God said something special. He said, this is my son whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. As an illustration, I bothered my wife to bring my child here today. 7 months ago, I became a father. We had him baptized right here, and it was a very special, special time. And I can say, as a father, it's very tricky becoming a parent. A mother has these 9 months to prepare, but a father, they have the 9 months, but they aren't prepared emotionally, or at least I wasn't. I just saw the little one coming, and I said, that's going to be a lot of chores. That's going to be a lot of waking up in the morning, or the middle of the night, and I was nervous. But when he came, my heart broke immediately upon seeing him. It was very emotional. And I often say to him, just being kind of corny, and you know, you go to seminary, you got to have some jokes, Bible jokes. So I often say to him, and I say it in front of you now, this is Ezekiel. He's my son. In him I love. In him I'm well pleased. And he's not perfect. He is not Jesus. He's just a cute little one. But I want you to know that the Bible says that if we have Jesus, John 1:12 says, if we receive Jesus, if we have him in our heart, God sees us as children of God. And I'm sure that when he looks at you this year, he's saying, I love you. In you, I'm well pleased. That gives us courage to live for him, right? Okay. Thanks, son. So as far as New Year's resolutions, we don't make them spiritual ones out of our own strength. We make them because the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. The Holy Spirit, Jesus then promised would come on us as we believe in him. We don't make New Year's resolutions for God out of our own strength and confidence. We make them out of the confidence that God loves us. He loves us so much that his own son he had die for us. So when we consider making a New Year's resolution, I just want to encourage you that to know that God loves you in Jesus, and he is well pleased in you because of Jesus. So don't receive this as like a bunch of to-do lists or anything like that. That's not at all. If you just know that, that God loves you and he's pleased with you because of Jesus, that's enough. But how can we grow in our knowledge of God this year? I want to commend you. Here you are on a night where the Patriots won 38-0. Here you are, impressive. Impressive dedication. How can we live for God this year? I have three suggestions, but I don't want you to do all three. That's too crazy. Try one thing. And if one of these suggestions fits you, try it. My first suggestion is become part of a small group Bible study. I think it's very difficult to live the Christian life by yourself. But if you're part of a small group Bible study here at church or on campus or even at your business, you have a chance to pray with others, for them to pray with you, and to grow in God together. In fact, our small group is right here with us. And the first 2 months our baby was born, our small group cooked dinner for us. And we didn't have to cook for 2 months. That was very touching. We were in disarray at that point in time. And they came when we needed them, and we appreciate that. In fact, we didn't even put together our crib or our bureau. Somebody in our small group put them all together for us, which is good because I don't know how to do stuff like that. So my encouragement for you, if you want to be in a small group, downstairs there's a welcome center. We're having pizza afterwards, but you can go up to somebody there and ask them, how can I be in a small group? There's over 100 small groups here at Park Street Church. Some of them meet on Tuesday night. Some of them meet in neighborhoods near here. And some meet on campuses. I'm the graduate student minister. If you're a graduate student or undergrad, there are some that meet really close to you. So I encourage you to be in a small group where they know your prayer requests. You can learn the Bible together. And the second thing I want to encourage you is to read the Bible daily. For 15 years now, I've been a Christian, and it's just unbelievable that the God of the universe has given us his will in this little book. It's not that big. It's very knowable. But the challenge, of course, is to read it. It was written 2,000 years ago plus. Well, maybe minus. People are paying attention. It was written 1,900 years ago. There you go. But I encourage you to read it like you would something you cared about, with a pen in hand, not just casually reading it like poetry you'll never want to hear again. Read it with your nose in it, underlining, and you're listening for God's voice. What is he trying to teach you about himself? The Bible is primarily about God, and you're trying to learn about him. As you learn about Jesus, as you learn about Israel, you're trying to learn about God. So I encourage you, if you read the New Testament, you can read one chapter a day and read the whole New Testament this year. And I encourage you to consider that. If you're in a small group. If you're not, I think a small group's the way to go. But the third one, if those two you already got covered, you're doing that pretty well, then a third one, I don't want you to think following Christ is a bunch of to-do lists, more and more work to do. That's not the way. So listen to this closely. I suggest a soft Sabbath. A soft Sabbath. What does that mean? It's not in the Bible. I made that up. I suggest a soft Sabbath because Jesus dealt with people who took Sabbath way too seriously. He dealt with them a lot. I don't want us to be that. But the principle, the gift of Sabbath is a great gift. And I don't want us to miss it. Here we are in Boston. People work way too hard. They study way too hard. They work way too hard. They forget about God way too easily. But a soft Sabbath is a great way to slow down. To remember we're not God for one day. Some people take it all Sunday. They don't work. They come to church, they take an afternoon nap, they have a nice dinner with their family and friends, and then they go to sleep. Some people can't do that. They get too jittery about Monday, what's due Monday, what's coming Monday. So, and I don't do that either, actually. I usually take Saturday night off, and then Sunday until, you know, around after dinner time, and then I study if I have to. So if you're a student and you're worried about Monday, maybe a soft Sabbath, Saturday night to Sunday night. But either way, I think the concept is there in the Bible. That you're not, you're not. We're not slaves to God. We're His children. And children get to rest. Heaven will have some work, but it will also have rest. So my encouragement for you is to remember your love by God as His child because of Jesus. And this year, to commit your year ahead to Him. Joining a small group, or if you're in a small group, really being part of one, taking care of others. Reading the Bible daily. If you miss a day, that's fine. But just trying to grow in God through His Word. And the third one is to take a soft Sabbath to relax one day a week. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank You that You love us. Father God, I thank You that You commit Your Son for us. His death is our life. Jesus, we thank You for Your commitment, Your love to us. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You give us the power and the strength today to live for God. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, for those who are getting to know You, for those we need to recommit ourselves to You, Lord. I pray that today during the communion service, You would help us recommit to You, Lord God. Help it not be just another Sunday, but help it be a day where we commit ourselves to You, growing in community like small groups, growing in Your Word like reading it daily, and growing in Your rest like a soft Sabbath. We thank You, Lord God, that You care for us and You love us like a father to a son. In Jesus' name, amen.